Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
Go with me to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We were going to start a series this morning out of the Gospel of John, and we will get back to that next week, but I... Over the last couple of weeks, as I've been praying about the beginning of this year and what the Lord wants to do and what the Lord wants to say, I felt like we had something to say before we got into the Gospel of John. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on a particular topic called Strength for the Journey. Strength for the Journey. How many of you guys are New Year's resolution folks? How many of you guys set resolutions? Okay, how many of you guys hate resolutions? Okay, yep, all right. How many of you guys set resolutions and then by, what is today, the 4th, how many of you guys are done with your resolutions? You've wrapped those up? All right, yep. Okay, I'm not a big resolution guy. A couple years ago, I tried the whole resolutions thing, and I'm not good at it. I'm really not good at it. That's not to say I'm not a goals-oriented person. I'm a big fan of goals. It's something about the resolutions. I don't know if it's just like the rebel in me that I don't want to jump on the resolution train. I'm just not good at it. But anyway, if you're a resolutions person or if you're not a resolutions person, nobody starts out the new year and says, I want to be weaker in 2026 than I was in 2025. Nobody starts out 2026 and says, you know what, I really want to fall apart this year and be less put together than I was last year. I think all of us would assess 2025, take an inventory if we allowed ourselves of 2025, and look ahead to 2026 and say, I want to be better at the end of 2026 than I was in 2025. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart for us collectively. And if you're a visitor, jump on in. This is for you collectively also, but also individually. This is for us individually also, for you as a person, but also for your family, okay? 1 Kings 19, let me read a couple verses and let's pray. I'm going to have to give you some background to catch you up in the story, okay? I'm going to start in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. A lot of names there. Well, I'll give you some background. And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by about this time tomorrow. And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done already in the house. Lord, we believe that already this morning that you've changed lives, that you've touched hearts and minds and circumstances. God, we believe that circumstances have been turned around already this morning, and we thank you for it. And Lord, I'm looking forward to hearing the testimonies of what you've done in this place. Now, Father, I pray that you'd breathe on this word. Lord, I know you have something to say to this people. And my prayer, Lord, is that I would get out of your way and that I wouldn't be a stumbling block to the hearing of this people or to what the Holy Spirit would have to say. And I pray that you would give me the words to speak and that you would sow good seed of the kingdom into the hearts of these people and that it would produce fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys know this story out of 1 Kings 19? How many of you know this story? All right, I'm going to give you a little background, okay? Elijah is a prophet of the Lord. This is Old Testament, okay? This is pre-Christ incarnate. This is pre-Christ in the flesh. This is pre-Christ coming as a baby, okay? So we're pre-Christmas, okay? Christ has not come yet as a child through the Virgin Mary. We have not had Christ descend in the flesh yet. Elijah's an Old Testament prophet. He carries the word of the Lord. And for an Old Testament prophet to carry the word of the Lord, what they say goes. When an Old Testament prophet speaks, it is as God speaking. When they say, thus saith the Lord, it is thus saith the Lord, okay? It is not as someone, I gotta be careful, I'm gonna step in it. It is not like someone today saying, thus saith the Lord. It's different. When an Old Testament prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord," it was because they heard directly with clarity from God and they were speaking on behalf of God. They were God's mouthpiece in the earth. And Elijah is God's mouthpiece in the earth. Okay? Elijah is confronting two wicked rulers over Israel, Ahab and Jezebel. They're married because they hate everything that is righteous, and so they decide to team up because they're evil and they want to be evil together. They're so evil that the Bible says of Ahab, he did more evil than all the other evil people before him. That's how the Bible describes him. And so Ahab and Jezebel are evil, and they have brought evil upon the land because that's what wicked rulers do. Side note, that's what wicked rulers do. Wicked rulers install wickedness. Righteous rulers install righteousness. If you read through Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, there aren't a lot of good rulers, but when you see a righteous king installed over Israel, they bring righteousness to the land. When we see a wicked king installed over the land, they bring wickedness to the land. And so we have a wicked king and a wicked queen who bring wickedness to the land, and Israel chases after false gods. And they start worshiping false gods, and they're supposed to be worshiping the true God. So Elijah comes with the word of the Lord from the Lord and says, fine, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. And for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. It doesn't rain a drop. So much so that there's not even dew on the ground. There's no rain, no water, no dew. Ahab and Jezebel are pretty upset about this. They chase him around. They try to kill him for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, Elijah comes out of hiding. The Lord takes his hand off of him so he's able to be found, and he calls for a showdown. They go to the top of a mountain. Elijah says, you bring your false prophets, your false priests, those who serve the false gods, and I'll show up, and we're going to find out who's the real God. We're going to have a showdown. You guys ask for your God to call down fire. I'll ask for my God to call down fire. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version, okay? Go back and read the story, 1 Kings 17 and 18. Elijah calls down fire after the false gods are not able to bring down fire. The real God brings down fire, and fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. Real fire really comes down. I know this sounds like a fairy tale, but God, our God, actually answers by fire, and it comes down and consumes the sacrifice. That really happened. And then Elijah puts a bow on the whole situation by murdering 450 false prophets. Is that enough Sunday school rated G for you guys this morning? That's what he does. He murders 450 false prophets because they were leading God's people astray. And God would not put up with it. Okay, so all of that leads us up to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Elijah's exhausted. He's worn out. He has had a lot of work that he has been doing. His assignment leading up to 1 Kings 19, 1 has been heavy. He has not been sitting around loafing on a couch with his feet up. He has not been just hanging out, twiddling his thumbs. He's not been posting blogs. He's been doing real work. He's been working in the assignment that God has for him. That is the lead up to 1 Kings 19:1, okay? That is how we get to 1 Kings 19:1. By the way, just to slip in a little gospel message here, Elijah is the picture of Jesus. When Elijah goes up on the mountain after 3.5 years of no rain, and he has a showdown with the powers of darkness, it is the picture of Jesus going up on the mountain, up on Calvary, having a showdown with the powers of darkness. When fire comes down and the enemy is defeated, it is a picture of Christ going up on the mountain of Calvary. Do you guys see that? How we should see Jesus in all the Old Testament? All right. So back to verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read them again because we took a break for a minute. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What was all that he had done? He had called down fire. He had murdered all of these false prophets. He had done away. He had told Israel after he had murdered the false prophets to tear down the idols of the false prophets, and Jezebel's upset because she's a big fan of all of the false gods. Jezebel now knows all that Elijah has done, all the stuff we just talked about, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So in other words, she threatens his life, right? She threatens his life. She threatens the life. One lady threatens the life. No offense. One lady threatens the life of the dude who just killed 450 dudes. Okay? You got the context? One dude killed 450 dudes with a sword. One lady threatens his life. And he was afraid. And he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He's exhausted. He's worn out. Why is he exhausted? Come on, why is he exhausted? Because he's been doing the work that God gave him, right? He's not exhausted because he's been doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. He's not exhausted because he's been sinning. He's not exhausted because he's been out fornicating. He's not exhausted because he's been out drinking or partying. He's not exhausted because he's been out in the clubs. He's not exhausted because he's been out with some adulterous relationship. Elijah is exhausted because he did exactly what God told him to do. I think a lot of us stand in the assignment that God gives to us, and many of us came to the end of 2025 standing in the assignment that God gave to us. And listen, when I say the assignment God gave to you, I don't mean it has to come with a microphone. So for some of us, the assignment God gives to us is to be a mom, or to be a dad, or to punch the clock at the office, or to go to whatever the factory is, or whatever the thing is that God has given to you to do, whatever the assignment is that God has given you daily to do. When I'm not here, I'm going to the office. Monday through Friday, I'm at the office, or I'm working at home, but I'm working on office stuff. And that's the assignment God's given me to do. And many of us find ourselves exhausted, and the temptation is to think, well, I must not be doing what God's told me to do because I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. I'm beat down. I'm tired. No. Doing what God's asked you to do sometimes is exhausting. Sometimes it'll wear you out doing what God asks you to do. Don't give up doing what God asks you to do because you got tired. Find a way to rest in doing what God called you to do. Don't just say, "I'm done doing what God asked me to do," because it comes with being tired. No, Jesus got tired too. He slept on a boat. He didn't sleep because he was bored. He slept because he was tired. He was exhausted doing the work of God in a human body, being fully God and fully man, wore him out. So Elijah's exhausted, and in his exhaustion, what creeps in? Fear. Fear. One little evil lady strikes fear into the heart of the great man of God after he has already conquered 450 false prophets. And it said, he was afraid. Interesting, this Hebrew phrase, he was afraid. It's the Hebrew phrase ra'ah. It has nothing to do with fear. This Hebrew word, ra'ah, it means to perceive or to observe. It actually means to stare at and to, let me see if I get this right. It's to stare at and to mentally contemplate. To mentally contemplate. What the Hebrew word is saying is the fear came because Elijah was thinking about what Jezebel said. Was thinking about what Jezebel said. That Hebrew word has nothing to do with fear. It has everything to do with what his mind was focused on. He got his mind focused on what this little lady was saying, and because his mind and his attention was focused on what she was saying, fear crept into his heart. He didn't have his mind focused on the mountaintop experience where fire came down. His mind forgot totally about the prophets after the mountaintop experience where he slaughtered 450 men. His mind totally forgot about 3.5 years in the wilderness where God hid him from all the king's armies and they were unable to find him and they could not touch him because God said so. His mind was totally unfocused on that, and his mind was focused on this word from this little lady that says, I'm going to get you. And this word from this little lady torments this man of God to the point that he's terrified, and he takes off running. And he takes off running. It's why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Philippians 4, how many of you know Philippians is the book of encouragement? It's the book of joy. Over and over again in Philippians, Paul is encouraging us and telling us to be in joy. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul tells us whatever is true and honorable, right and pure and lovely and of good repute. And if there's anything excellent or of praise, dwell on these things or think on these things. Because where our mind and our attention is focused, it shapes the way that we act. And it shapes the way we act. And notice that this opposition comes after God, after Elijah is standing in God's assignment. In God's assignment. In other words, Elijah's heading in the right direction when the opposition comes. He's not heading in the wrong direction. He's headed in the right direction when the opposition comes. Remember the disciples, Jesus, they go up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus says, get in a boat, go to the other side, and the storm comes. When they're in the boat, going to the other side, doing what Jesus asked them to do. The temptation is to go, the storm came and pushed against the boat. We must be headed in the wrong direction. No, the storm came because they were going in the right direction. Opposition isn't necessarily a sign you're headed in the right, you're the wrong direction. It's almost always a sign you're headed in the right direction. It's almost always a sign you're headed in the right direction. Okay, verse 4. Are you okay? Okay, but he himself went a day's journey. This is Elijah. Elijah's terrified. He's got a word, you're going to die. He's exhausted. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. That's just a giant tree, okay? A juniper tree. And requested for himself that he might die. And said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. When he says, I'm not better than my fathers, he's not talking about his literal fathers. He's talking about his ancestors. He's talking about those who killed the prophets. He's talking about those who worshiped false gods. Hang on a second, Elijah. Now you're talking out of your mind. You are the one who stopped the idol worship. And now you're saying you're not better than those who worshiped idols? So his exhaustion brought fear. Now his exhaustion is causing him to doubt and question who he is. And it's bringing depression. Not only is he terrified, but now he's saying, Lord, take my life. Look at the language. He requested that he might die, and now he's saying, Lord, take my life. It has reached the point that he isn't just giving up. He's requesting to die. And when does all this come? On the heels of a great victory. Not defeat. Great victory is when all this comes. I think we are more vulnerable to this kind of, I don't want to say attack, opposition on the heels of great victory than we are on the heels of great defeat. When we get our tails kicked, we are way more apt to run to the feet of Jesus than when everything's going great. When you got gas in the car and money in the bank and your marriage is going great and your kids are behaving, and everything's smooth sailing at work, and the car's running fine, and like everything's hitting on all cylinders. How many of you know it's easy to skip prayer time? It's easy to just hit the small psalms. Like I read Psalm 6 today. Oh, you read 7 verses today? Yeah, me and Jesus are good. How do you know you and Jesus are good? Because life is dandy. Oh, so the barometer of your relationship with Jesus is that life is dandy. So when life is going good, it's easy for us to just check the boxes on our Christianity or our relationship with Jesus. When we get our tails kicked, though, we run to the feet of Jesus. We run with the Kleenex box into the prayer room and go, God, them kids that you gave me. won't listen to nothing. And you gave them to me. And they are acting like somebody else and not like me. And I don't know what's wrong with them. Or, God, that job that you gave me, it's terrible. Won't you take it away from me? Or, God, the prognosis is awful. And the doctors don't know what we're going to do, but I need an answer. Or, God, I have this many bills and I have this much money in the account and the math ain't mathing. It's when our tails get kicked that we run to Jesus. But when we have great victories, we are set up to fall. We are set up to fall. And Elijah is coming off a great victory. And he was set up to fall. He was set up to fall. Does that mean that we have to walk around failing all the time? No, it means that when we have victories in this life, we have to be careful. We have to be careful to be those who run to Jesus after our victories. To run to Jesus after our victories. So, check the prayer in verse 4. Check the prayer. Lord, I want to die. Take my life. Then watch God's response, verse 5 through 7. He laid down and he went to sleep. Because that's what we do when we're mad and when we're depressed. We lay down and we go to sleep. He laid down and he went to sleep. And behold, there was an angel who touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked and there was at his head a bread. There was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and he touched him. And he said, "Arise and eat because the journey is too great for you." Check out the Lord's response. He never even addresses the prayer of Elijah. Elijah's like, "I need to die, Lord. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm depressed." And the response of the angel who is coming from God never even addresses it. He never even responds to it. What does he say? "The journey ahead is too great for you." In other words, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. You can't give up yet. I know you're tired, and I know you're worn out, and I know you're exhausted, but there's more for you to do. There's more for you to do. If you were done, we'd have taken you home by now. My pastor used to say it. I can't say it the way he used to say it because it was a little grotesque, but my pastor used to say it something like this. If the Lord were done with you, you wouldn't be here anymore. If he were finished with you and your time on this earth, he'd have called your name and taken you home somehow, some way by now. He'd have figured out a way to get you out of this earth and into that space by now. But if you're still here, then he's still got something for you. And he says to Elijah, "I know you're ready to go, but I'm not ready for you to go. And if you're still here, then there is a journey that is still ahead for you." In other words, there's an assignment that's still ahead for you. There is stuff that you still have to do, and you can't leave yet because I've still got stuff for you to do. And the stuff that is still ahead for you to do is too great for you in of yourself. It's too great for you. You've still got stuff to do, but you can't do it on your own. Why? Because I've made it that way. I've made it that way. So I've brought something to supply your strength. The angel comes and brings food so that Elijah will have strength for the journey that is ahead, because in of himself, Elijah has nothing that can give him strength for his journey. One commentator says it this way, when he's referencing too great. One commentator writes, "The journey ahead is beyond your own capabilities." It's beyond your own capabilities. The Lord intentionally puts us in positions where we are stretched beyond our own strength, beyond our own capabilities, so we must rely on him for strength. He puts us in position where we must rely on him for strength and where there is a journey ahead of us and we have to go to him for strength. We have to. corporately, individually, for our families. He positions us so that we have to rely on Him for strength. He refuses to put us in a place where we can get our own strength from ourselves. He makes it to where we have to rely on Him for strength. Notice, at this point, Elijah has no clue what the journey ahead looks like. All he knows is that God has sent resources and has said, "This is what you need to get where I'm sending you." Elijah's only option, I guess he has two options. Elijah's two options are trust that what God is providing is enough to get him to the destination, or rebel against the instruction of God. Those are the two options. Trust that what God has given is enough, or rebel against what God is asking him to do. Those are the two options. For this church, for you individually, for your family, those are the two options. Trust that what God is providing is enough. Trust that there's a journey still ahead. Or say, "No thanks, God, I'm out." Those are the two options. And in verse 8, it says, "So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." In other words, what was provided for him was more than enough to get him to the destination. He didn't lack. He had everything he needed to reach the destination, everything he needed to get to where he needed to go, everything he needed to arrive at the place that God had designed for him to arrive at. So the question is, what do we do? How do we receive strength? Do we pray that God sends an angel with cakes of food and jars of water? How is it that we get strength so that we can reach the destination? In John 21, we have a similar situation. Jesus' disciples are exhausted. They're worn out, they're tired, and they're ready for a rest. They've been walking with him for 3.5 years. Sound familiar? They've seen miracles, signs, and wonders. They've done everything that he's asked them to do. They've seen him walk on water, multiply food, and raise the dead. And now he, Jesus, has raised from the dead. But they're tired. They're tired. And Peter, at the beginning of this story, throws up his hands and he says, "I'm going back to fishing." In other words, Peter is the equivalent in saying, "I'm going back to fishing," of spiritually saying, "Lord, I'm ready to die." Of Elijah saying, "I'm ready to die." It is a reference to Peter saying, "I want to go back to my old way of living. I can't do this anymore. God, I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. What I've been through has beat me down to the point that I don't have anything left to give. I don't have anything left to give this life. I'm exhausted. This last season of work has worn me out to the point that, God, I can't do it anymore." They're out fishing. Jesus calls to them. They don't recognize him at first. He tells them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. They do. They bring up a big catch. And eventually John says, "That's the Lord." Peter jumps in the water and swims to the shore, and the rest of them come rowing, and they're right behind him. He could have just stayed in the boat. But anyway, Peter comes swimming up on the shore. They get the boat to the shore, and then we pick up the scene in verse 12. And Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus, verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Just like with Elijah, these men have no strength in themselves. They're exhausted, worn out, beat down, tired. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that they are worn out. So he himself, the Lord, supplies the strength. It's funny, in this story, they catch the fish and they bring the fish up on the shore. But when they get to the shore, the Lord already has the fire going with the fish on the fire. He doesn't need them to bring their fish. He lets them catch their fish, but he already has the fish provided. And then in verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. It's the beginning of a couple verses where Jesus hands out the assignment to Simon Peter. There's a couple different messages there that you can preach out of those verses. But the point I'm making in verse 15 is, it is after Peter and the disciples have come to Jesus, after Jesus has fed them, after he has fueled them, after he has supplied nourishment to them, that he then assigns them. Not before, after they have come to Jesus, after they have been replenished by Jesus, they're worn out and exhausted, and after they come to Jesus and they're fed, then he gives them the assignment. The text is specific that they come and eat. And the text is specific that it is after they had finished eating that Jesus says to Peter, now tend my lambs. Now. Because it is after they receive the strength of what the Lord himself feeds them that they are positioned for the journey and the assignment that the Lord has for them. Elijah couldn't climb the mountain until he ate. Peter couldn't tend the lambs until he ate. And what he has for us and what he has for you and your family, we cannot do until we come to the Lord himself and are filled with the strength that he has for us. For the strength that he has for us. How? John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus doesn't just give bread. He is bread. So how do we become fueled by the Lord? How do we become nourished by the Lord? How do we become strengthened by the Lord? As people, as families, as individuals, eventually as corporately, how do we become strengthened by the Lord? Because Jesus isn't here in the flesh. He doesn't have a fire started here with bread and fish on it. How are we strengthened by the Lord so that we can go and do whatever it is he has for us in 2026? We spend time with him. We spend time with the Lord. If you want your family to be strong for the journey in 2026, you're going to have to shut the door and get alone with Jesus. If you individually want to be strong for the journey in 2026, there are no shortcuts. There is no magic pill. There's not a single verse I can give you. You're going to have to shut the door and get alone with Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way I can tell you that it's going to happen. And it will not happen overnight, but it will happen slowly but surely. In the same way that you can't go to the gym today and do 20 reps and walk out and look jacked, but if you go every day and you slowly but surely put in a plan and implement it, that slowly but surely, day after day, week after week, month after month, you will notice incremental changes in your body. If you go in every day and spend time with the bread of life, you will notice that life will begin to infiltrate your body and your family, and it will begin to nourish you from the inside out. Funny, not funny. Interestingly, in John 6, when Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life, can I just, for just a few minutes, you guys got a few more minutes? In John 6, when Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life, do you know what the context is? He is talking to a group of Jewish people, and he is talking about himself as the bread of life in contrast to manna. Do you know what manna is? It means, what is it? It was sent to the Israelites in the wilderness, and God fed them miraculously with manna. It appeared on the ground, do you know how often? Anybody? Daily. Do you know why it appeared daily? Do you know why it appeared daily? Because you had to go and get it daily. So when Jesus, the bread of life, is saying that he is the true bread, Jesus would say, I feel the Lord now. When Jesus says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died, but I, he is making a comparison, That was manna that they ate and died. But I am the true bread that comes down out of heaven. He is saying, I am like manna, but I am true bread that gives life. He is saying, but I'm also like manna. Do you know why he's like manna? Because he has to be received daily. The bread of life from Jesus that is available today can only be received today. In other words, you can't get today's bread tomorrow. And you can't get tomorrow's bread today. It's baked fresh daily. It comes down out of heaven daily. And it's available on the ground. That's where manna appears. Manna is not available on a shelf. It's not available in the air. It's available on the ground. Why? Because you have to go low to get it. You have to go low to get it. It's not available up in the air somewhere because it's not for the lofty. It is for those who are willing to come outside of their tent into an inconvenient place and go low, get on their face and get on the ground and to pick it up. They had to come out of their tent and gather it daily. And Jesus is the bread of life, who is like manna, who comes down out of heaven daily. You know, you understand what I'm saying. Jesus does not physically come down out of heaven daily. He is the omnipresent God who is everywhere. He is seated physically with a body in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit lives within you. And He makes Himself available to you at all times. And He daily wants to commune with you. And Jesus would say, pray this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day, our daily bread. Our daily bread. So this year, if you want strength for the journey, you're going to have to go into your closet and shut the door. I don't mean physical closet, but if that's what it takes, go into your physical closet and shut the door and get alone with Jesus. Because there is strength for the journey that's ahead. And I know a lot of you are going, man, I barely made it through 2025. I don't feel like I'm coming off a victory in 2025. And I don't feel like I want to make it through a victory in 2026. Let me tell you this. If you're still standing in 2025, that's a victory. If you're still standing at the end of 2025, beginning of 2026, that's a victory. The goodness of God has you standing here today. That's the goodness of God, and that's the victory in your life that you're still standing here today. Because the enemy did not come to give you a bad 2025. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. Had it been up to the enemy, he'd have wiped you out in 2025. The fact that you're sitting here in this room today is the fact that God gave you victory in 2025. You're coming off a victory in 2025. But there is more of a journey ahead in 2026. God has more for you ahead in 2026. For you individually, for you as a family. He has more for you ahead in 2026. But you need strength. You need strength. And it's not coming from you. It will not come because you decide to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It will not come because you set a goal. It will not come because you decide you're going to be enough this year. It will not come because you make a cool checklist or because you set a cool calendar or because you get organized enough. It will only come because God supplies enough strength. And this house will only have enough strength because the members of this house have enough strength. Do you know how a body grows? The members of the body grow. That's how a body grows. The members of the body grow. The living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats the bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is the flesh. For the life of the world is my flesh. There's more journey ahead. There's more journey ahead. But we can't do it in our own strength. We need the strength that only he can provide. Stand with me this morning. I don't know what your 2025 looked like. I don't know what all you went through. I don't know what all you had to face. I don't know what all you had to battle, what all you had to fight through. But I do know you made it. I know you made it. I know some folks didn't. But you made it. And if you made it and you're here, God has more for you in 2026. But you won't make it if you don't lean into Jesus. If you don't lean into Jesus, you won't make it. So what does it look like? I don't know how to do it. I don't know what it looks like to get alone with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to be with Jesus. It's real simple. You just get where there aren't other people and you say, Jesus, I'm here to be with you. That's all it takes. And you'll be amazed because he'll come running. He'll come running. He wants to be with you more than you can even imagine. More than you can fathom. You just open up this book. You say, Holy Spirit, you're the Spirit of truth. Lead me into all truth. Show me Jesus as I read these pages. And he'll come running. You'll be amazed. You'll read through genealogies that you used to skip, and you'll find Jesus jumping out of the middle of genealogies. You'll read through Leviticus, and you'll find him hiding in the purple linen of the priest's robe. You'll read about the ephod, and you'll start crying as you read about the different gems and jewels of the ephod. It's not rocket science. It's a relationship. But he's looking for people who will just lean in. Who will just lean in. Here's what you can do this year. Here's what you can do. You can check the box and say, I'm just getting by. I'm just hoping to make it to the end of the year. To not ruffle feathers. To not hurt feelings. And to just skate on by. You can do that. Or you can lean into Jesus. And he is the only one worth living for. He's the only one worth living for. So this morning, as we spend just a couple minutes in response, I just want to invite you to take an honest response of your heart. Are you looking to just get through, to just get by, to just get it over with? Or are you looking to reach the end of 2026 and to know him more than you've ever known him before? To have a relationship with him like you've never had before. He's real and can be known. He can be known. You can actually know him. So as we respond this morning, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And he will. Lord, I pray this morning, would you search us? Is there any part of us that's looking to just get through, to just get by, to just skate on through? Or are we looking to actually be in love with you? And if there is any part of us, Lord, that's looking to just skate on through or skate on by, Lord, would you cleanse us and purify us? Father, as we spend a few minutes in your presence, would you give us grace, supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit to have strength for this journey?
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.